So we are continuing in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. Before we get into the scripture reading, I just want to, give two warnings, for lack of a better word. Warning number one, parental guidance advised that we are going to be talking. This passage talks about sex. That bothers you, I'm sorry. It's in the Bible. The second, Kirsten touched on this, but you might be tempted to think that this passage doesn't apply to you. You, as I read this scripture passage today, you might be thinking, well, that's not me. I'm not tempted in that way. I don't have that in my life. Let me tell you, this passage is for you. This passage was written for you, regardless of who you are. And so we're picking up today in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. And Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, this passage, really this kind of conversation, frequently makes us uncomfortable in the church. And rightly so, because we live in a world that frequently twists what you have designed to be good. And so as we engage with this passage, Lord God, may you be moving and working in our hearts, transforming, changing. May we see how this passage speaks to each and every one of us in our own lives. Father God, we thank you. We praise you. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I said, we're continuing on our sermon series, Sermon on the Mount. Somebody cued me in today that if you look at your bulletin and you look at the sermon title, it says Fulfilled Lust. It's not lust fulfilled. I've been breaking up the Sermon on the Mount into shorter sermon series. So the last one, the Beatitudes, was the Blessed series. This is the Fulfilled series on how Jesus has come to fulfill the law. And so there is an intentional order in which things are frequently listed in Scripture, the order in which Jesus delivers his message. He intentionally ordered the Beatitudes. He began with them, moving into anger, lust, divorce, oath. And we'll see that there is this kind of order, this overlapping, that there is that one touches upon the other quite frequently. I'll also tell you this, that I have wanted to preach on the Sermon on the Mount for years. The Beatitudes excite me to preach on, that's the exciting part. But then you get into this next stuff, and if you remember, I'm a person who like to avoid conflict. I don't like conflict. I don't like to be controversial. I don't like to, necessarily spark stuff, unless it's with Salisa. And we're getting into stuff that makes us uncomfortable. We're getting into stuff that is going to begin to potentially touch us on very personal levels. if not us as individuals, then the people around us, people that we are familiar with. That again, that this is about how Jesus, he hasn't come to change the law, but he's come to fulfill the law. And we will see in this passage, really, this is a reoccurring theme that we've been seeing, that this is a heart issue. That this is about God transforming our hearts. So one of the places where I have lived in my life was San Francisco. I lived in San Francisco for a short amount of time. How's that for a transition? One of my favorite places to go in San Francisco, there are some cliffs right along the bay that you can hike. You can overlook the bay. You can see the Golden Gate Bridge. You're not really supposed to hike there, which makes it even more exciting because it's dangerous. But I was hiking there, and I stumbled upon the Legion d'Honneur Art Museum. And it must have been free because I had $0. But I went there, and I remember walking through this art museum and it being full of some of the most amazing paintings that I, at that time in my life, had ever seen. And it was just this amazing day where I was struck kind of by the natural beauty of the San Francisco Bay. And then I go inside and I see this, you know, masterfully created artwork. And it was beautiful. If you've ever been to an art museum, maybe you've had a similar experience. Even if you're not necessarily an art appreciator, chances are that there was at least one painting that stood out to you that you could appreciate. And I want you to think for just a minute. So one of the things you do at an art museum is you would admire the artwork. It's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to recognize the beauty in it and appreciate it. Now imagine that you have appreciated it so much that you decide that you are going to take that painting home with you, that you're going to steal it. Or maybe you recognize, well, hey, you know, stealing is wrong, so I am just going to take a picture of that painting with my phone, and then I'm going to frequently pull out my phone and I'm going to look at that picture and wish that I had that painting. Or maybe instead you think, well, I'm just going to come back to this museum as often as I can so I can see that painting as many times as I can. I'll come back frequently. Or maybe you say, well, on my way out, I'm going to stop by the gift shop and I'm going to purchase a copy of that painting and hang it up in my house. A counterfeit, so to speak. Think about those questions, you know, those possible scenarios as we begin to engage with this passage. Jesus begins, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." And what he's doing here, of course they've heard it. This is the seventh commandment. He's quoting it to them. It's a commandment that they would have all have heard. They would have studied the seventh commandments. And what he's doing here, he's not changing the commandment, but he's expanding their understanding of it. He's expanding it to this understanding that it's not so much about your actions and what you're doing, but about what your heart is doing. I talked about order, the order in which things are presented. It's important to take note that the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is followed by the eighth commandment, which is you shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his oxen, the things that are not yours. There's an order to these things. And I will say, so Jesus very much is talking about the issue at hand, adultery. He uses the specific example of, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. And Jesus, he's very much specifically talking about that. But it's meant to be an illustration of how eyes wander. Men and women. That I think Jesus uses this specific example because of the universality of it. Or that on some level, everyone at some time in their life, whether it's now or when you were a teenager or whenever, has had at least one thought in a sexual nature about someone that you probably shouldn't have had. And so Jesus is specifically bringing up an issue that each and every one of us on some level can identify with. The universality of the issue. I would also like to say that I don't think that Jesus is specifically I don't think that he is only addressing the issue of sex. That it goes beyond that into relationship. I would also say that Jesus is implying here the idea of lusting after anything. Anything at all. Jesus, you know, frequently marriage in the Bible is used as this correlation or an illustration. Marriage is designed to be a reflection of God's relationship with his people, his covenant relationship with us, the sacrificial love. And that marriage, sex within marriage is designed really to help us understand on certain levels that uniting, that bonding, that becoming one with, and to help us understand our relationship with God. In the Old Testament, we have the prophet Hosea, who is inspired by God to marry a prostitute. That Hosea and that Gomer is unfaithful to him within their marriage, and that Hosea is supposed to understand, get a grain of better understanding of what it looks like every time the nation of Israel is unfaithful to God. And so we have this idea of what that this idea of sex and faithfulness is designed to help us understand the way in which God feels when we are unfaithful to him. Hosea, his name, meant salvation or deliverance. So even in the midst of this separation and this understanding, we're reminded that God is a God of salvation, a God of deliverance. And so Jesus, what he's inviting us into is this idea of radical purity, where he's saying this goes far beyond the simple actions, but it's really about our thoughts and what's in our hearts. And so he's saying that it's not simply the action. It's even thinking about the action or allowing your mind to start wandering. And he, you know, it gets pretty, I don't know what the right word is, but graphic maybe, you know, that if your right eye causes you to sin, that you're supposed to tear it out, you know, that you're supposed to cut off your hand. And the question, you know, like, really? Has anybody in history ever done those things? Should we do those things? If we find ourselves struggling with this issue of lust, of our eyes or our hands wandering, should we cut them off? And my answer for you is, if necessary, yes. If necessary, yes. Because here's the thing. Jesus, when he talks about sin, please don't actually go home and do this. Please don't go home and start cutting off your hands, because I would say that there's lots of other things that we can work on first. That should not be step one. But Jesus doesn't call us to say no to sin. He doesn't call us to fight against sin. Jesus calls us to kill sin, to completely remove it. And so language like this is very intentional. Like, we are supposed to radically seek to eliminate. You know, and so it, within my, I've had friends who have done things like they have gotten rid of their phones. They've gone back to flip phones. Or people, they need to change things in their lives. The things that they're engaging with. Or maybe add new things in to help them be accountable. That if something in your life is leading you into this lustful type of behavior, cast it off. Throw it away. Remove it. And you may be sitting here thinking, well, I don't struggle at all with outward sexual sin. You know, that's not part of my life. Or you might be even thinking, I don't even struggle at all with internal sexual sin. That's something that I've conquered or something I've never really wrestled with. But chances are that at some point in your life, you have struggled with some measure of lust or desiring something that wasn't yours. Craving it, desiring it, wanting it in a way that is not quite love. Remember the example of the art museum. That you go in and you're admiring. And there's nothing inherently sinful about recognizing the beauty in the world around us, of recognizing a beautiful painting or recognizing that someone is created beautifully. That's part of our nature. Recognize it. It's when we allow those thoughts to begin to become something else. You know, the idea of stealing. Probably all of us, when we heard that, would think, yeah, it would be wrong to steal a painting. That's stealing. We know that that's wrong. But then we think of, well, if I just take a picture, I mean, that there's nothing illegal about that. Or if I, you know, if I go back there often, hey, that's more ticket sales for them. That's increasing. Or if I purchase a copy. Well, and what Jesus is talking about here, Jesus is identifying even those types of behaviors in the terms of lust as being sin. Because if you're taking the picture and you're looking and you're desiring something that doesn't belong to you, if you're returning often, if it's consuming your life in such a way that you are going out of your way to see it, that purchasing a copy might be okay. but a counterfeit, no matter how good it is never quite as good as the original. And we don't serve a God who deals in counterfeits. We serve a God who deals in originality. You only have to look around the room to see it. That he creates each and every one of us special and unique. That he's not a counterfeit God. And he doesn't want us to fall victim to counterfeit gods. And this is an issue that touches all of our hearts. Because we've been there, we've seen it, whether we've experienced it firsthand or the people around us, we have seen the effects of what misplaced lust can do. We've seen it. We know what it looks like. We've been hurt by it. God says, yeah, because it's a heart issue. It hurts our hearts. And he wants us to begin to think about what we're doing to his heart. And are we being faithful to him? In our pursuit of the things that are beautiful and real. You know, we are designed to look for beauty. We are designed to look for love. We are designed to have ourselves surrounded by these things, but in a way that glorifies God, that points us towards God. That when we enter into committed relationships, and we overcome struggles and strife, and we remain faithful. That we're pointed to what our relationship with God is supposed to look like. That yes, that we often fail God, but he remains resolute, that he is there, that he is unchanging, that it is supposed to be what marriage is to look like. It's what our faith is supposed to look like. And we're human. And we mess up. Every day we mess up. Each and every one of us have been there. We've all fallen short. But here's the good news of the gospel, is that God continues to step in. He continues to transform. No matter how far you've walked down this path, no matter how far that you have gone, no matter how lost you think you are, or how hopeless things might be, or how deeply entrenched you might find yourself, God transforms. He's done it before, and he will do it again. Trust in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are a God who is pure and holy. May you move and work. May you move and work in our lives, drawing away from the things that draw our eyes away from you. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be pure. Help us to seek after you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.